about people. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But a tell-bearer is interested in spreading news for the sake of harming those people that he is speaking about. He's latching onto faults that are real, that are supposed, that are totally imagined and made up. He is revealing tantalizing secrets, and it's all for the purpose of harm. It's the kind of news reporting which is fueled by the desire to bring harm to that individual or to the individual's community. So there's a definition of gossip. We see what they're doing, and we've considered a little bit about what the purpose is for that. This harmful, hateful, angry, murderous purpose that's lying in the heart, and that's moving the use of their words there. Well, let's look at some points here from the book of Proverbs. And the first observation that we can make is that the gossip is a motor mouth. The gossip is a motor mouth. Proverbs 11, 12, and 13 says, "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A tell-bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." The foolish neighbor, let's think about him from the proverb. What is he doing? He's despising his neighbor. Well, that's going on inside his heart, isn't it? This heart of looking at those around him with contempt. He's despising, looking down. Well, how do we know that that's going on inside his heart? We can't see that. So how do we know that's what's going on inside of him? Well, look at the second line that tells us what the wise man is doing. The wise man holds his peace. So by implication, what is the foolish man doing? He's running his mouth. That's how we know that he despises his neighbor, because it must be words of despising are coming out of his mouth. They bring treasures out of their treasury of contempt. That's the treasury of this foolish neighbor, and he's doing it by his words. If you have the ESV, you'll notice that verse 13 translates it this way: "He who walks around slandering reveals secrets." And that's because the Hebrew sentence begins with the verb to walk. You notice that this foolish neighbor who has this treasury of contempt, he's not in one place. He's not like the wise man who is in one place holding his peace. He's walking. So this foolish neighbor, he's become aware of something. Some bit of information has come into his ears. Some issue, some problem he's now aware of. Maybe he was a witness to it. Maybe somebody confided in him. Perhaps a friend came to him and shared some problem. And what's the next thing we see the tell-bearer doing? He's bending over, tying his shoes, and off he goes to walk around with this secret that has been given to him. And there he goes. He's driven, we would certainly say, by this idolatrous heart that pours contempt on everybody around him. Perhaps that wants the adoration, because after all, listen to what he knows now. He has the adoration. He has the power that comes with this information. So off he goes, walking around with this. He's not in one place like the wise neighbor. He's not holding his peace. All right? Now, notice the second part, or verse 13. A tell-bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. What is it to be faithful to your friend? What is faithfulness, which is certainly an expression of our love to one another? Faithfulness to other people will involve the proper handling of information. This foolish neighbor is not faithful as he's walking around with his newfound secret. But faithfulness will involve the proper handling of information at all times, following proper, wise, and biblical principles of concealment. Right? That's not a cover-up if you are faithful to your friend in handling things properly. We think of the example from Matthew 18, which has so much to tell us about the proper handling of information. And what's the purpose of the proper, at the proper times, in the proper ways, concealing of information. What's the purpose of these circles of knowledge remaining as tight as possible as Jesus takes us through those steps? What's the point of all of that? Cover up? No. It's for the point of gaining repentance. It's for the point of retrieving this one who is in sin. That's a picture of faithfulness working within a congregation. A friend comes to you and says, I'm struggling with some sin. Or you observe your friend in some sin, and what do? If you're going to be a faithful friend, what are you going to do? Are you going to tie your shoes and go off with your information? Or will you deal with your friend in the proper way? Are you holding your peace in the way that you should? Are you concealing that matter in the way that you should for the sake of gaining your brother? All right, there's a positive example from Matthew 18. There's a negative example, and we pull it from Psalm 41. Listen to how David, or what David says at verse 4. Psalm 41 and verse 4, David says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Now, what did you just hear David say? What is David giving an expression of? There's a heart of repentance. David is owning his sin. He's confessing his sin. He is agreeing with the Lord that what he has done is sinful. So you see this heart of repentance being expressed. But now listen to what David says. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And, David says, and if this person comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. This person comes to my house and he visits me and he pretends to be my friend. He portrayed himself as being concerned for me. I thought he was here because he loved me. The whole time his heart is gathering in iniquity, and as soon as he leaves the house, what is he doing? He's walking around. I shared things with him. I thought he was here to love me. I thought he was here to be faithful to me. But it was all lies. And he goes out and he tells it. David then goes on to say, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him, and now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And how did that friend lift up his heel against David? With his words. With his words. So the gossip is a motor mouth. He receives some bit of information that he ought to be handling properly in a godly way, in a way that would display love and faithfulness to his friend. But instead, the next thing we see, he's tying his shoes and off he goes. Secondly, we can observe this. The gossip is a destroyer. The gossip is a destroyer. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. You remember from Judges 15, do you remember what Samson did? It had something to do with torches and foxes. Remember there how Samson let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and they burned up the shocks as well as the standing grain, and they burned up the vineyards and the olive groves. Samson set off or released the foxes. But what does the perverse man do in Proverbs 16:28? What does the perverse man do, which is who the whisperer is? He's not releasing burning torches. He's releasing words. He's setting loose words which burn, and words that are even more dangerous than burning torches. How do we know that? Well, look at what happens in the proverb. This destruction of friendship. So it's one thing to be an arsonist of fields and vineyards and olive groves, but here is a description of a man who is an arsonist of fellowship. burning up the bonds of even the closest of friends. Notice, the gossip is a destroyer. Underneath this same heading, Proverbs 17:9 says this, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Here we have a combination of the principle of proper concealment and the maintaining of fellowship. It is to love your neighbor as yourself, to keep information, they've shared perhaps their struggles with you, to keep that information in its proper place. That's to seek their good. The paths of repentance, and we gain this also from Matthew 18, the paths of repentance, which, is that not what you want most for your friend if your friend is struggling? If you love this person, is that not what you want most for them, is repentance and restoration? Is that not what you would want? That's the display of faithfulness. But we see here that the paths of repentance can actually become blocked by the ungodly spreading the person's struggles. Instead of encouraging them and nurturing them in what they should do, instead bitterness can be worked in the heart of that person because they see that they've been betrayed. So he who properly covers a transgression is actually the one who's best promoting that person's repentance. All right? Is best promoting that person moving on a path of restoration. The gossip, he's like a verbal wrecking ball, walking around, swinging his words, not caring who gets hurt and all of that. There's another proverb here. It's 26:20. It says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." I want you to look at that proverb and think about potential. When I look, you're going to think I'm really weird when I say this, but here goes. Okay. You know, I have this thing about firewood, you know, and I like to think about firewood and burn firewood. You know, I like that. And I look at a cord of oak. It's 4 feet high, it's 4 feet wide, it's 8 feet long. And I look at that cord of oak firewood, and I think, that's about 36 to 37 million BTUs of energy. I mean, there's a lot of potential, right? A match is like one BTU, but a stack of firewood, 36 million BTUs of energy. There's a lot of potential there, right? Well, look at the firewood, right? I look at that stack of firewood, and I think of all of the heat. I think of all of the fire that is potentially there in the form of that stored up energy. Well, would you look at that small piece of gossip and understand the potential that resides there? All right? Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. There's no potential at all if there's no talebearing or gossip or whispering. Right? Where there's no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Read it in the other way. Where there is wood, the fire rages, and where there is a talebearer, it's strife that is raging. Can you look at it would seem so small, wouldn't it? It's just a small piece of gossip. But do you recognize the potential for destruction and for strife and for contention that resides in that small piece of information? Third, let's consider the power of gossip. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." Tasty trifles, they're like delicious morsels. Now, someone at this point in the lesson might say something like this. Okay, I understand the treasury and the words are coming out. They're reflecting what's going on the inside. Okay, I get that. That's fine. But it's just words, you know, sticks and stones and all the rest. It's just words. Why should we be so serious in our approach to words? Well, because your words have power. Now, I'm not saying your words have power. and then I'm going to ask you to sow a seed into my ministry and, you know, all the rest. All right? There's a wrong way to take that, but there's a right way to take it. And that's what Proverbs 18:8 is getting across to us. Our words have power. For example, 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 11:9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. That's powerful. 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. There's something about the power of words working real things within us. Life and death, gladness, happiness, healthiness. 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. All right, so your words have power. So look again at Proverbs 18:8. That's what this is speaking to. Notice especially the second line of 18:8 is speaking to the power of words. Notice that words, it's not like sticks and stones and all the rest, words don't remain on the surface. Do you notice that words are not compared to lotion? All right, just surface. What are words compared to in Proverbs 18:8? They're compared to food, which is incorporated into the very structure of the being. They have a real impact deep down inside. They have a real powerful effect. All right, so before you speak of a matter, have you stopped to consider the power of what you are about to say? Are they words of health? Are they words of healing? Are they words of edification? Or are they words of death and destruction, as we've seen already? Are you sending forth words like a soft, soothing, refreshing, strengthening rain unto that dry orchard? Or are you releasing foxes with burning torches? Your words have real power upon the souls of people who hear you talk. How about before you listen? Before you listen to somebody else who wants to talk to you about somebody else, have you stopped to consider the power of those words upon your own soul? Before you entertain gossip, would you listen to the warning that is Proverbs 18:8? Notice how this proverb is diagnosing our condition? Because what does it call those morsels? They're delicious. All right, they're the kind of things, more literally from the text, that are greedily consumed. What is that telling us about our sinful tendencies? Naturally, we look at the words of the gossip. We consider that juicy secret information that we can get, and we look at it naturally as delicious. Oh, it's so good to hear this. The proverb is diagnosing our condition. You know what gossip is like? It's like an extra piece of bacon. Crispy, like bacon's supposed to be. That's what gossip is like. Gossip is a powerful temptation. Our first natural inclination is to greedily consume it. So therefore, before you speak of a matter, have you considered the temptation faced by those that you want to share this information with? Are you tempting them to greedily consume something that will go down deep inside and affect them in some powerful and profound way? It goes down into the inmost being. Well, it's not just for the one who might be tempted to speak the gossip, but it's also a good proverb for the one who might be tempted to listen to it. Before you give your ear to that information, have you considered the sinful yearnings of your own heart? All right? All right, so Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer, they're not, our first natural inclination is not to think of them as bitter or as unpleasant. The natural sinful tendency is to think, oh, this is going to be so delicious. But the problem is that they will have a powerful effect upon the soul. So, the power of gossip. Fourth, the gossip is not a friend. The gossip is not a friend. Verse 19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. So do you like to spend time with people who like to talk about other people? Guess what's happening when you're not around? There's a certain neighbor of mine that I don't talk to anymore. Because I realized one day, every time he's talking about somebody else, and he's always talking bad about them. I realized that one day, and I thought, well, I need to keep my distance, lest he mine some information from me, and then all the neighbors know that about me. Do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Why? Because a talebearer walks around revealing secrets. Do you like to take in those juicy morsels of other people's secrets? Well, then be ready for your juicy secrets to be passed on to others. It's a very important warning about who your friendships are with. Do not associate with these people who are walking around revealing secrets. Whatever is gossiped to you about other people, well, whatever is gained from you, that's going to be turned into gossip and go around. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Remember that slanderer of 11:13? He's getting something, and then he's walking around with his information. Your gossiping friend is very likely right now on his or her way to talk about you with somebody else. You must consider your friendships carefully, right? You know what? To the gossiping friend, you're just a pit stop to get refueled with some fresh bit of juicy information. You're just a pit stop to get restocked on all of these tasty morsels that they can then give to other people that will be shared with others who will then be tempted to greedily consume this information about the details of your life. Well, those are some of the things that the book of Proverbs says to us about gossip. Now, what is the foundation that we need to rest upon as we consider our words? I want you to remember something, and this is from Matthew 18. I've referenced this a couple of times, this chapter. But do you remember what Peter says to the Lord after the Lord finishes going through these very carefully lined out instructions of how we love one another, one sinner to another, loving one another even as Christ has loved us, loving the church like Jesus loves the church? You remember what Peter said after all of that instruction? Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And at that point, I think, I would imagine Peter, maybe he said it a little extra, a little more loudly because he thought, this is really good stuff I'm about to say. I think Peter thought he was being magnanimous and generous when he said, how many times am I going to do this? Seven times? Yes, seven. What's Peter not remembering when he said that? What is Peter forgetting? Well, I think Peter had already forgotten what the Lord had just said when he said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was what? Lost. That which was lost. Earlier, Jesus had said, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child, you know, hopeless, helpless, unable to do anything for themselves, unable to provide anything for themselves. That's the kingdom member. Not the one who provides for himself and who's well enough on his own, the one who has nothing, like a little child. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I think that's what Peter is not remembering. Peter is not remembering. What is he not remembering? He's not remembering the gospel, which is the foundation for that whole chapter. It's the gospel that we rest upon when we think about what's about to come out of our mouths. The Apostle Paul makes this point in Ephesians 4. Listen to how Paul talks about the use of our words, but I also want you to hear the foundation that Paul places his instructions on. Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but instead what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Well, how is that going to happen? How are we going to be imparters of grace? Except that there's something going on within the treasury that's thankful for grace. Something going on within the treasury that knows what grace is. So listen to how Paul goes on. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Where does Paul go in his instructions? He goes immediately to these benefits of redemption. He goes to the gospel, this good news of our salvation. He goes on. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." You want to speak words of grace? Are you thankful for grace? Faithfulness to a friend, love to a friend, carefulness to a friend, careful handling of information. Are you thinking of how God has loved you in Christ when you open your mouth? Before you speak to a neighbor or you're speaking about a neighbor, is your heart planted upon this foundation? How has God loved me? How has God loved me? How has He been patient with me? How patient has the Lord been with me with all my sins, even just this afternoon? How tender-hearted and kind and patient has the Lord been with me? How forgiving has the Lord been with me? So thus I speak to you, or thus I speak about you. The principle we also find in 1 John 4. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another." And in 4:11 he says, "Beloved, we also ought to love one another." But what's in between? What's in between these bookends? Listen to what John says. And certainly we've been speaking tonight about how we love one another with our words. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another." And where does John go? "For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So John places it on that gospel foundation. All right? So may it be so for us that this is what's resting within the treasury of our hearts, this treasuring up of grace that we have in Christ, treasuring up the forgiveness that we have by Him, tenderheartedness from God, patience, long-suffering, the love of God given to us in Christ. Let that be what we have treasured up in our hearts, and so then, thus, let us speak words that are fitting with that treasury. That's the gospel foundation that we rest upon as we speak. May the Lord strengthen our souls with these things tonight.